been gone on his sabbatic leave, our worship leader, would be so impressed. As John has been gone on his sabbatic leave, our worship leader, for people like Shane Helm stepping in to lead us in worship, brother, thank you. Our worship team, so grateful for you guys. They have made a time where John is away so seamless and seemingly effortless. Do you realize that we've been in the book of Romans for 2.5 years? Man, some of you are grateful that you just showed up this summer and hadn't been here the whole time. What a journey it's been. One of the things that I love about Romans, and now we can see in hindsight, is how Paul devoted such a large portion of Romans to the way that God loves us so dearly. And he talks with us in Romans about the way that we love him in response. But if, in case you haven't noticed, the last few chapters that we've been in Romans is exclusively about the way that we relate to each other. It's almost as if he had been following Jesus, who told us that the first commandment, the greatest, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor. Those are the very things that Paul has been dealing with us about in the book of Romans. And I love as we get into the middle of chapter 15, we get a glimpse into some of the very ways that Paul was driven. And we get a glimpse into perhaps what he would feel like is his greatest expression of love from one person to another. I want us to read together in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Paul says this, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." How many in this room would like to abound in hope? Wouldn't that be awesome? Do you realize in the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope? This is a prayerful statement, but this is a statement of fact about what God does to those who believe in him, who call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Look in verse 14. He says, "I myself am satisfied about you." What a statement, my brothers, my sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul is writing back to say, listen, I've dedicated my life to telling you about Jesus Christ, and I want you to be complete in God through Jesus. Look in verse 17. "In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. By the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints." I know that's a chunk to bite off, a little bit more than we normally do. What an incredible passage. It's almost as if Paul is just having this conversation with the Romans in letter, isn't it? And so neat as he's talking about, this is what the Lord has done and why I've reacted the way that I have, and these are my plans, and get ready because I'm coming. In fact, I want you to put to sight what he's talking about right here. You see this map behind me. This isn't a map of my vacation travels this summer. Although that would be awesome if it was. That would be incredible. Now, this is a map of the Mediterranean Sea and the nations to the north and to the east of the Mediterranean Sea. So what we know right now is that the drums then are in Africa. Okay, so kind of get your bearings straight. So over here on the far right side of the map, in the lower corner, is Jerusalem, where Christianity started. And just north of Jerusalem is Antioch, where Paul was located in the church and sent out, he and Barnabas, and then later he and Silas from the church in Antioch. And man, they traveled what seems like all through Europe. Now, this is just one of Paul's journeys where he's able to write back to a church on. And in fact, if you were to draw lines of all three of his journeys, it would look like a kindergartner had just colored on the European map, which is so fascinating. Now, if I were to do this by vacation, which again would be incredibly awesome, of course, I would take trains, I would take cars, you know. Paul walked this journey. He did ride on boats when that was available to him. What a heart to reach the lost. And that's basically what he says right here. This has been my heart, to know these people who haven't heard about Jesus, to tell them about Jesus. And it's fascinating to me on that map. In fact, David, can you put it back up for just a second? If you can find Illyricum on the map, you're smarter than I am. There isn't an Illyricum on the map. But in verse 19, that's exactly what Paul says, from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. I've been fulfilling this call in my life. What does that mean? It means that more than just these places, Paul was active in sharing the gospel. Because there wasn't a person that he met, there wasn't a place that he traveled where he wasn't ready to share about Jesus Christ. All we know in the Bible is what people wrote about him. But even more places than we have in the book of Acts do we find that Paul went to those places. You know, Jesus, before he is taken up into heaven in glory, he gives us what we call today the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, he says, go. Preach the gospel. He says, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And those of you who have been in the church for a while know that you can translate that as you are going, make disciples. And that seems to be Paul's life right there. Wherever he was making disciples. That was what his life was about. Now, certainly when we look at this map, we see that he was on the edge of sharing the gospel with people who hadn't heard. He pushed the boundaries, right? He's going into places that had a different culture than he did, places that had that spoke different languages. They all spoke Greek at that time, but they also spoke different languages. He's going into places that he had never been before. Where are those boundaries today? Certainly still at the ends of the world, right? Still in places that are far off, for sure. That's why we would send people like Paul and Jessica Ebel and Brandon and Becky George to Romania to share Christ. Ironically, a place that Paul also walked through. Where are those boundaries today? Are they not also in your backyard? Isn't our world that we live in today so much different than what Paul wrote about? You realize how people move in our world today? Do you know that one of the largest Hindu temples in all of North America is right up the road from us? Isn't that fascinating? You realize that there are Muslims that live all here in Kyle and Buda. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, all religions are represented here in Hays County because of the way that we move, because of the way that we transfer. Your neighbors, where are these boundaries that Paul was going to? They're all around us today. It's different in the world that the Lord has led us through over the 2,000 years to bring us where we are today. Now, Paul was dealing with people that he said, I want to deal with people who have never met the gospel before. We're not dealing with that, are we? We're dealing with people, especially in Texas, who have a preconceived idea of who Jesus is. You know where a lot of people learn about Jesus? CNN. Man, that's scary right there. The History Channel. That's where they've learned about him. We think, oh no, we're in the Bible Belt. But these people have just learned and they've listened and they know about Jesus. They've heard about him. They have some misconceptions about him. What is God's answer to those misconceptions? You are. You are the answer. We are the ones that are the truth bearers, the ambassadors, Paul says to the Corinthian church, of the truth of Jesus Christ to a world that is so confused and doesn't know what's going on. That's us. And look even here in verse 24, Paul says, I hope to see you as I go to Spain. Man, I would love to go to Spain. How cool would that be? Yeah, sign us up. Church mission trip, right, to Spain. Right, because I want to go because the water is so cool and I'm sure they have great food. Paul wanted to meet people so that they could know Jesus. That was his motivation. And certainly here, Spain was the edge of the world to Paul, for sure. But no place, no task was too far, too hard for Paul. What is that edge for you? Because where we are in 2017, we even have trouble going to our neighbors to share Christ with them. We live in this politically correct world. Well, aren't we all just supposed to get along? And we have bumper stickers that say all faiths are just supposed to coexist together. Can you imagine if Paul hadn't shared Jesus? You know, I had a seminary professor that said Paul changed the last 2,000 years of world history. Because when Paul was on his journeys, he wanted to go into Asia. And he was trying to go into Asia, and the Lord wouldn't let him go. Instead, the Lord gave him a vision of a man in Macedonia into Europe. And so Paul traveled into Europe, and that changed the rest of Europe to become a Christian continent, and Asia not to be. One man, I mean, can you imagine the gravity of that decision? Oh, I decide to go over here, and it changes everything about that direction. And Paul doesn't see it, I don't think, in his testimony as, oh, this, I'm changing the face of the world here. In fact, I love Paul's expression when he says he wants to go to Spain. He says, you need to help me. Come along, because I'm going to go there and you're going to help me. We're in this together. Ironically, when Paul would travel to Rome next, he would travel there in chains as a prisoner for Jesus Christ. Some say he went to Spain. Some scholars say absolutely not. He didn't make it to Spain. I don't know that we'll ever know for sure. But what a heart. What a life. Man, I wish we could be this way. You know, some of you in a month are going to be walking the halls of Hayes and Lehman High School. What a mission field. Some of you this afternoon, you're going to be standing across the fence from your neighbor, shooting the breeze, talking about the hot weather. What an opportunity for Christ. Some of you tomorrow morning are going to wake up and you're going to go to an office full of atheists. What an opportunity to be with Christ. I wish we could be this way, but the reality is I'm not Paul. You're not Paul. I don't know that the world will ever see another Paul. But it occurs to me as I'm looking at this and looking at what Paul did and the difference that his life made, you know, there's somebody in church history that personally I esteem more than the Apostle Paul. I think he's more important. Maybe it's just a selfish way of looking at it. The person that I like more than Paul is the person that shared the gospel with me. What a difference that person makes. He used somebody to come to me to say, listen, this person, Jesus, died for you because he loved you so that your sins could be forgiven. He rose from the dead so that you could have a life with Almighty God and that death wouldn't be the end of you. And God used that person to reveal Jesus to me. And how glad I am that he did that. Praise the Lord that he did that. I wonder, who are you going to be that person for? Who are they going to say, I don't know much about the Apostle Paul because that was like 2,000 years ago, but I am grateful for you and for the way that you were faithful to share Christ with me. Look at what Paul said. Let's go back to the beginning now. We've looked at the end of what I read. Look back in verse 14. All right, Paul says this, I am satisfied about you. Now remember, he's talking to a Roman church that is this mixture of Jews and Gentiles who are getting along like oil and water. And Paul makes a statement, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers and sisters. So he could say this. He could say, I am satisfied about you, Fellowship Church. Why? Because we are the brothers and sisters of Paul and Jesus Christ, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. So I want you to write down these things because this is now going to become a spiritual pep talk for you to share Christ, all right? You have what it takes to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Here's three reasons why. They're all in verse 16. I'm sorry, all in verse 14. You have what it takes in action to be a witness for Jesus Christ. He says this, you yourselves are full of goodness. That's our deeds. That's what comes out of us. So your actions can testify and be a witness for Jesus, how important that is. Well, Jonathan, my actions, I don't know that they testify. They can in faith in Jesus. Because we believe in Jesus and he transforms us to be the people that he wants us to be. Our actions change. Here's the second thing. You have what it takes to be a witness for Jesus in knowledge. And this is what scares some of you, right? He said, you are filled with all knowledge. Some of us say, oh no, I can't share Christ with anybody because I don't know what to say. This is the glory of it. You don't have to know what to say. Because in those moments, the Holy Spirit will come up within you. And suddenly you'll be thinking about something that you might have heard as a child or something that you read in God's Word a month ago or something that I said up here one time. It's like the limitless pill, right, that just comes up in your mind. And that's the Holy Spirit at work within you. And sure enough, this evening you could be looking across that fence with your neighbor Wilson and he's talking about all of these things that are, I appreciate the laughs, thank you. Children of the 90s, right? Great. You're talking about him and the Lord comes up. And God's going to lead you in what to say. You have what it takes in knowledge. How is that? We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. Here's the third thing. You have what it takes to be a witness for Jesus in relationship. Look at what Paul says. Filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. We have each other. One of the things I love about being a pastor is that I get an email or text or phone call almost every single week of somebody saying, oh, I realize this person in my office is an atheist, and he said this, what can I say? I told him I didn't know the answer, but I could find the answer. Oh, JW has came to my house today. I told him this. What do you think? What else could I say? I love that sort of thing. This is why one of the byproducts of the church, we have each other. But some of us, we look at this and, I have what it takes. I just don't know what I'm doing. Well, let's get into that. Before we do, did anybody see on any news the family that floated out to sea at Panama City, Florida a week ago? It was a week ago Saturday. I wish they would make this more prominent on the news. But typical family vacation, Panama City, Florida, mom on the beach has a nightmare experience. She's watching her 11-year-old and her 13-year-old, and they're drifting further and further out into the Gulf. And then she realizes, I can barely see them. Then she sees them doing this and waving. They're being taken out into the Gulf. She does what any mom would do, and they're being taken out by the riptide. To those of you who don't know what that is, underneath the pretty waves, there's a tide that can send you straight out to sea. If you're not a strong swimmer or don't know what you're doing, you can get caught in that. And I read yesterday that 90% of the deaths at a beach happen because of a riptide. I thought it would have been sharks, but that was like a quarter of 1% of the deaths that would ever happen. So the mom does what any good mom would do. She gets up and she runs out to rescue her son. She gets caught in the riptide. She's out there with them. Now there's three people, nine total people see them out there and go out, and all nine are stuck in the riptide being sucked out to sea. Well, with each one, now they can hear yells. They see them waving. With each one that goes out, a greater crowd is gathering together wondering what to do. Even a police officer is one of them. He starts to run out into the water and realizes, no, the tide is way too strong for me. I'm going to be drowning out there. And he's trying to phone in for this boat. Well, tourists, just like you and me, realize they're not going to make it. They're struggling already. They start gathering boogie boards, surfboards, whatever they have that floats. One of them stands on the beach, and they reach out and they hold hands. And 80 people at Panama City Beach last Saturday linked arms from the beach all the way to where they were. And using their boogie boards and surfboards, they brought all nine of them back completely well. Isn't that incredible? Man, it makes me want to be like, go people, you know? Yes, why can't we see that on the front page of the news instead of dumb politics stuff all the time, right? Put that out there and let us rejoice with what's going on. And the reality of hearing something like that is that our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends at the high school, that they are drowning. Man, they're being sucked out to sea and they're dying and they're crying out for help. We've just become immune to seeing how they're crying out for help. They're cutting themselves. They're starving themselves in anorexia and throwing up so that they'll reach some image. They're turning to drugs. They're turning to alcohol. They're turning to sexual deviant things that are trying to satisfy them and meet their needs because they're sinking. And church, we are the ones with the life of Jesus that we have a Lord who conquered death. So we can go to them and say, you are dying. I recognize it because I was dying until I met Jesus Christ and he gave me life. And that's what God has for us, church. Your faith wasn't meant to die with you. Man, you're going to be in heaven and that's great. Who are you taking with you? Because we're here today because those who came before us were faithful to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who came after them. What are we doing with it? Now, some of you, as I said earlier, you don't know where to start. And maybe that's the problem. We need to have a plan, right? Have you even identified the people who are lost around you? Yeah. I talk bad about them all the time. I say, they need Jesus. How are they going to get Jesus without you? Identify them, start praying for them, and love them. Start loving on them. Start asking God, how can I love this person so that they see Jesus without me even opening my mouth? So that when I open my mouth, they're going to be ready for what I receive. Share their names with people that you love that are here. Say, hey, put this name on your mirror and pray for this person because I'm going to share Christ with them. Right, this is how it begins. Now, I've given you in your message notes there some great verses to use in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why would I need to use a verse? Because this is powerful. There's something about the Word of God that is more powerful than what you're going to say. The Word of God testifies of itself that it can even divide joints and marrow. You want to use that. Oh, no, memorizing the Word of God. I wish maybe by now I should have left and faked like I needed to go to the bathroom or something like that, right? You can do this, though. In fact, let's rehearse together. John 3:16, we know it, right? We're going to all say John 3:16 together. Are you ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. You got it! Somebody over here said watermelon. I'm not sure. You can do it, right? Well, we know that one. That's what works. There's power in that. Look, I put verses just as examples. I mean, what about Romans 5:8? But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What about Ephesians 2:8 and 9? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. What about Isaiah 53:5? Right? But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. What about Luke 19:10? For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. What about Titus 3:5? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. What about John 1:12? But to all who have received him, to them he gave the rights to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent or a husband's decision, but born of God. Man, and I don't recite these things to brag or say, oh, I went to Awana's when I was a child and you didn't do that, right? You can do this. Man, we can memorize this stuff. Jonathan, I could never memorize that. You don't have to memorize all that I just said, but we need to be able to wield it and use it. And I wanted to show you, man, those are each from different books in the Bible. We can use almost every book in the Bible to teach people and tell people about Jesus Christ. Do you know, Pastor Confession Time, this past basketball season, I knew every single starter on the Spurs roster. Okay, I knew every single Spur on the Spurs roster. And in most cases, you know, I can tell you what college they came from, or in the Spurs case, what nation they came from before they played with them. I'm not overly proud of that. Let me keep going. Do you know I love the Cowboys so much? I think that right now I could list every starter on the offense and defense for the Cowboys. And most likely I can tell you what college they played college football in. I wish that that was it. Do you know I love the Longhorns so much? I can most likely list almost every starter on offense and defense for the Longhorns. Isn't that horrible? In most cases with the Longhorns, I can tell you what high school they played at. God, how much useless knowledge do I have running around up here? Right? I mean, that's crazy, isn't it? That's crazy that I have all of this. But then I would say, I can't ever memorize Titus 3:5. What? I can't do that, but I can tell you the general idea of stats for all of those players. Really? Guys, we can do it. We just got to be intentional about what we're doing here. We get onto one of these verses, then we walk in salvation with this gospel message for somebody. In fact, I want you to write down, there are three biblical actions of salvation that I've based on Romans 10:9. I didn't even use that as one of the memory verses, right? Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We see three actions of salvation. We see belief and confession and repentance. Now let's just go back to John 3:16 that we know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him. You know, I was visiting with a man a few weeks ago who didn't believe that God existed. And it was in the context of a death in a family. And I said, so what do you think happens then when you die? Nothing happens. You get buried in the ground. I said, well, there was a man 2,000 years ago who died, and then he rose from the dead. And he claimed something different than what you're claiming today. Oh, never thought about it that way. And trust me, I've never said anything that eloquent in my life. The Holy Spirit speaks up and said, this is what you respond to and say. And tell him, I believe that man. That he said there was life after death. He was God in the flesh. And the Bible says, whosoever believes in him will not perish, right? And what we believe, it starts to consume us. And I can't help but tell you about it today because I believe it through and through. And what I believe, I confess in my actions, with my mouth. And he says, whoever believes in him will not perish, right? This is confession that leads to repentance, because I know that our actions in this life are leading to death. I know it because I walked it, right? And when I met Jesus and I believed that he had conquered death, my actions turned around, and that's repentance. And I started tasting life as I put my faith in Jesus every step of the way. Man, all of these verses can be used in such a way. Now, I want to give you some tips, okay? I know that some of us are still a little bit overwhelmed when it comes to sharing our faith. So I want to give you tips that Paul has given us right here. And in verse 15, Paul says this, "But on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder." Here's your first tip. Some points are more important than other points. Just take that to the bank when you share Christ with somebody. You know what I've been asked probably percentage-wise more than anything else as I'm sharing Christ with somebody who doesn't know Christ? They bring up Noah's Ark. They do. I don't know why. So you really believe that a guy built a big wooden boat and put all the animals inside that boat? I do. How could he fit all the animals inside that boat? Well, I could either spend the next 45 minutes discussing what I've studied about Noah's Ark and how the animals could all fit inside the boat and arguing the merits of what was gopher wood that Noah actually used, or I could realize that's just not really important right now, right? It just really doesn't matter what you believe or don't believe about Noah's Ark at this point because you haven't settled your belief about Jesus yet, and that's the starting point. The resurrection of Jesus is a starting point. So when we talk about it, are the animals in Ark the most important thing? No. Resurrection? Yes. Get to the resurrection. People are going to throw all of these other things out there at you. Keep coming back to the resurrection because that's where they have to start. Look in verse 15. He says, "On some points I've written to you very boldly by a way of reminder." What that means is that Paul had already demonstrated and spoken to them the words that he was writing to them here. He was consistent. Oh, how consistency helps your witness. Be who you say you are. Now, as soon as I say that, I want to backtrack on it because I don't want you to not share Christ because you're inconsistent with your life. Why would we not share Christ because we're inconsistent? Because somebody's going to use the H word. It's not hell, it's hypocrite, right? Oh, if I share this, they're going to say, "Jonathan, you're a hypocrite. I heard what you said the other night. I saw what you posted on Facebook." Well, I've been called a hypocrite many, many times in my Christian life. You know, there's no such thing as a Christian hypocrite. It's just a lie that we've bought from Satan. Why isn't there a Christian hypocrite? Because when I put my faith in Jesus, it was because I needed Jesus. I needed him because I'm a poor, hopeless sinner. I'm stuck in the mud and the mire without him. I am dying without him. And I'm reminded of that fact every day as I wrestle against the flesh and the spirit in my life. And if somebody's going to bring that up, I praise God in front of them and say, "Thank you so much for bringing that up. I praise the Lord for that." What do you mean you praise the Lord for that? I called you a hypocrite because you've reminded me that I still need Jesus just as much today as I did then. And you need Jesus. It goes both ways so we can rejoice together that he saves us even though we're sinners. Look what he says in verse 18. I love this. He says, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience." Stick with your testimony. It's another tip for you. Talk about what you know and what God is doing in your life. You know that I grew up with Christ. My parents were godly parents, had a wonderful Christian home. I accepted Christ at a young age. There's never been a time in my life where I haven't known the love of Christ in my life. Isn't that incredible? You know, there's some of you that think, "I wasn't saved out of drugs or abuse or alcoholism. I don't have some great testimony. God's not going to use that." Are you kidding me? There's not a day that goes by in my life where I would trade what God has done in my life for anybody else. He saved me. You know, Elizabeth, my wife, met Jesus when she was an adult. And she's told me so many times in our conversation, "I wish I had known Jesus when I was a teenager. What a difference that would have made." And And I praise God for what he's done in my life. In church that communicates to people. Revelation says that the saints overcome the beast by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. There's power in the word of your testimony. You know, you don't have to use when you were saved to talk about your testimony. You know, this morning my car wouldn't start. Man, it always things like this are always happening on Sunday morning or late Saturday night. Our kids can never sleep on Saturday night, and bad things happen Sunday morning. I'm all excited about Shane leading worship, about you know, the sermon that's going to happen. I run downstairs, jump in my car. All right, nothing. And we can let those things interrupt our day, and man, it's just going to be a horrible day, and our circumstances get the best of us. Or I can use that as testimony, whoever I'm talking about. Man, this morning my car wouldn't start. How is that testimony? God gave me extra time to see the sunrise this morning as I was trying to figure it out. God reminded me we have more than one car. Man, not only are we wealthy in terms of the world, we're really wealthy because we have more than one car. God gave me opportunity to feel his blessing in that way. We use where we are, what God is doing in our lives that day as testimony. Here's the fourth thing in verse 19. I love this. It says, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, when we share Christ, we rely on the Spirit of God. Listen, you might memorize some whole track, and then you're going to go to somebody to tell them about Christ, and it's going to be different. Because every person is different. And that's where God steps up and does his greatest work, just coaching us through it, relying on the Holy Spirit, trusting God. You know, one of the things that concerns me in giving you these tips is that you think that by your power, you have the ability to change somebody's life. You don't. That's done through prayer. Crying out to God. God's the only one that can change somebody's life. Do you know in Honduras that they cut the grass where we go in Honduras? I don't know if it's all over. They cut the grass with machetes. Can you imagine that? Their lawns look pretty good where we are. And I've seen them before. And one that like, oh, why don't they have a good lawn? Then the next day you see them out there doing this. I would quit right away. Like, I don't care if I live in the jungle of tall grass. I'm not going to do that. I would quit. You know, in our backyard, we have a deck that many of you have stood on it, and it has what feels like a million screws in it. Can you imagine if I had put those in like this? We wouldn't have a deck in our backyard, right? But I have a drill where one screw was like, oh, that's one. Oh, that's another one, right? That's what you do. The drill powers it and makes it available. Man, I need my lawnmower, right? Power that thing on and my grass is mowed and it's awesome. I love that. We join with Christ and the Holy Spirit. When we're going to testify about him, we're going to be the light of the world to the people around us. The Holy Spirit loves coming in and empowering us to say things that we didn't know we even remembered, to do things that we didn't even know we could do, to be the light of the world to those who are around us. I can't tell you how many times I've been prayed up and ready to share about the Lord, and I say something that's just so stupid, and the person that's across from me, maybe they just start crying because the Holy Spirit is working, and it reminds me, man, this isn't about me. This is about God using me to do his thing. How cool that is. I want you to be reminded, because verse 16, Paul tells us that you are empowered by God. Listen to these three things. You are empowered by God as a minister of Christ Jesus. In verse 16, that means he's empowering you to meet the needs of people. Here's the second thing. You're empowered by God as a priest of the gospel. That means that he is using you to connect people to God through Jesus Christ. You are empowered by God as an avenue of the Holy Spirit. It means that God wants to manifest himself in you, to use you. All God had to do to create the world was to speak it, and it came into being. Imagine what he wants to do through you when you want to use your voice for him. You know, I've given you a list of names there in your message notes that are heroes of the faith for me. And most of these are in the last few hundred years. William Carey, who brought the gospel into India. Lottie Moon, who changed people groups in China by her testimony. Diane Shetler, I don't think she's on there, actually. I said this in the last service, but who radically transformed the Philippines by the gospel of Christ. Think of people like Adoniram and Ann Judson on this list who through death and sickness and disease changed Burma. People like Jim Elliott on here who through their death, you think he just went and he died and then everybody came to know the Lord through his death and the faithfulness of his wife and several wives to continue sharing the gospel. I mean, it's amazing, this list. These are people like you. These aren't people that are 2,000 years old. These are in the last few hundred years. God has used them for his glory, church. God wants to use you for his glory. You can be a witness for Christ. You can be strong in the Lord. You can be bold in the backyard, in the coffee yard, in the work yard for Jesus Christ. Father, how we love you. Thank you for this reminder this morning. God, I know it's felt all morning kind of like a pep rally here to remind us to go share what's most important to us in our lives. God, may we be faithful with what you have sown in our hearts through Jesus Christ, that we could be the light of the world through you, Jesus, to those who are around us. Father, I know that we need strength in you to do it. So strengthen us, Lord. Place words upon our heart, upon our mind. Place people upon our heart and upon our mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.